Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 20. Ahab sent the message to all the Israelites. He gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you hobble back and forth between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow God. If Baal is God, then follow Baal." But the people gave no answer. Elijah said to the people, "I am the last of the Lord's prophets, but Baal's prophets number 450. Give us two bulls. Let Baal's prophets choose one. Let them cut it apart and set it on the wood, but don't add fire. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but I won't add fire. And then all of you will call on the name of your God. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers with fire, that is the real God." All the people answered, "That's an excellent idea." And so Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of these bulls. Prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but don't add fire." And so they took one of the bulls that had been brought to them. They prepared it and called on Baal's name from morning to midday. They said, "Great Baal, answer us." But there was no sound or answer. They performed a hopping dance around the altar that had been set up. Around noon, Elijah started making fun of them. "Shout louder. Certainly he's a god. Perhaps he is lost in thought or wandering or traveling somewhere. Or maybe he is asleep and must wake up." And so the prophets of Baal cried with a louder voice, and they cut themselves with swords and knives, as was their custom. Their blood flowed all over them, and as noon passed, they went crazy with their rituals, until it was time for the evening offering, and still there was no sound or answer, no response whatsoever. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here." All the people closed in, and he repaired the Lord's altar that had been damaged. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the Lord's word came, "Your name will be Israel." He built the stones into an altar in the Lord's name. He dug a trench around the altar, big enough to hold two sets of dry grain. He put the wood in order and butchered the bull and placed the bull in the wood. Fill four jars with water and pour it on the sacrifice and on the wood, he commanded. "Do it a second time," he said, and so they did a second time, and a third, and so they did. And the water flowed around the altar and even the trench filled with water. At the time the evening offering came, the prophet Elijah drew near and prayed, "The Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant. I have done all these things at your instruction. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, Lord, are the real God, and that you can change their hearts." Then the Lord's fire fell. It consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. And all the people saw this and fell on their faces. "The Lord is the real God. The Lord is the real God," they explained. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As we have traced the history of Israel, we have found their life in God as God's children, like ours, to be very messy indeed. Constantly going back and forth between moments of great faith and great failure. We've watched them grow up in childhood, learning the instructions of the Lord of what it meant to be a people. And we've watched them through their adolescence as they rebelled and tried to do things their own way. And now they are coming into adulthood as their kingdom, as the nation of Israel, is divided into north and south. They're no longer the whole people that God had intended for them to be. They're no longer the city on a hill established for all the nations to be blessed through them. They're divided. The people are scattered. And their religion has been overtaken with the religions of the world. As they have grown into adulthood, they have come to decide to do things their own way once again. King Ahab in the Northern Kingdom was married to a woman named Jezebel. Familiar name. She was the daughter of a Phoenician king, and it was a political alliance in their marriage. But she was a zealous worshiper of Baal. Baal is one of the many, many gods of that ancient world, and is in particular the god of fertility, the ones that make sure that we have crops and that our flocks and herds do well, and that we birth sons and continue to carry on the family line, and all of these things that were so important to their culture came through these gods of fertility. And in particular, in this season that we come to Elijah's story, it is all the more important for the people to find a source of fertility, because they're 3 years into a severe drought and famine. And we know that in times of drought and famine, people will do just about anything to make sure that their crops survive, that their livelihood is spared. These people were desperate. They weren't overly concerned about which God is right or real or anything else. They were concerned, like many of us, about the everyday realities of life. How do we put food on the table? How do we provide for our security? How do we make sure we have jobs? How do we make sure our families are cared for? All the same stuff that everybody struggles with. And so they wrestled with this issue of, if the Baals are truly the gods of fertility, then we need to do everything we can to appease those Baals. We've got to get the crops growing again. We've got to get the rain falling, no matter what it takes. And the religion of the Baals appealed to their primitive desires. And Jezebel was no help. Because although King Ahab of Israel was willing to make so many compromises for her, he even set up temples and altars to Baal in Samaria, in the capital of the northern kingdom. But it was never enough. She wanted more. She determined that the only way Baal would answer their prayers is if they rid all of Israel of the name of Yahweh. Destroy all those who would not worship the Baal. He required absolute purity. And so she hunted down. And we read in chapter 18 that Elijah is indeed the last of the Lord's prophets. Almost everyone has turned to worship the Baals, desperate for rain. But we still have this question. If the Baals aren't answering, who is God? Will they provide? Or will the Lord provide? Because for 3 years, apparently neither one of them has done much to bring rain and fertility to their lands. And in truth, although we don't have idols of wood and stone, we all have idols that we bow to control the everyday struggles and stresses of life. The places in our lives where we experience drought, where we're not sure if anything is growing, where we're trying to build a life of security and comfort for ourselves, and we turn to so many different things in the world. We can just as easily as Israel turn to other gods. And even those of us who believe in the Lord can become practical atheists, living in such a way as if people look at our lives and they're not really sure that God exists. But there are so many other things that are more important for us to deal with than to worry about worshiping the Lord. And so we can't count them out. If anything, when we watch them sacrificing on the altar, when we watch them praying and doing their ceremonies and desperately going through all of this ritual to call on the name of Baal, we can almost have sympathy with them, because we realize the desperation in our own souls for life to get better, the desperation in our own souls for the drought to end, the desperation in the times of sadness and sorrow or grief or trial or fear or anxiety or uncertainty. And we want all that to end, and we have the same kind of desperation that they had for this drought to end. And so we can sympathize with them. They're willing to do anything because it doesn't feel like God is answering. We've all been there at times in our lives. But Elijah's response is interesting. He offers them this challenge, as it were. He's prayed to the Lord. This is what the Lord has called him to do. To build an altar and bring these sacrifices. And to allow the worshipers of Baal to do what they will to prove their God is real. But here's the key line. He says to set up the sacrifice, to set up the altars, to butcher the bull and to get it all ready, and pray and do whatever you want to call on your God to light this altar, but you don't add fire. That's the key. Because whenever we offer sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, we find that it is the priests who would come and light the fire, and they would burn the sacrifice, and the gods, whether it's Yahweh or whether it's other gods, would receive the smell of the sacrifice, and they would be appeased and respond to the people. That's the way the sacrificial system works. But Elijah says, don't add fire. And then he says, and I won't add fire to my sacrifice to the Lord either. In other words, what Elijah is saying is, let God speak for himself. Or in your case, let your God speak for themselves. Who are we to defend the name of God? And this, I think, is the key. They go all day worshiping with all of their magical rituals, with all their rites, cutting themselves and pouring blood and doing everything they can to get a response from Baal, and nothing happens. Now, Elijah doesn't just sit back and do nothing. He doesn't just back off and say, hey, God, if you want to show off, go ahead. No, Elijah does some hard work. Elijah builds the altar. Elijah has to face all of these prophets of Baal, mocking him and wanting to kill him. Elijah is digging the trench. Elijah is preparing the sacrifice. Elijah is doing all of the practices of the spiritual life that God has called him to do. And Elijah has spent his entire life in deep practices of faith and of study of the Word and of prayer and of worship. He knows the Lord, and the Lord knows him in his heart. He has done everything up to this point. But at the moment of truth, he realizes that it is his responsibility to simply step back. He has done all that God has called him to do. He has been faithful. It's not just doing nothing and hoping God will show up. He has been faithful day in and day out. But it's all those little acts of faithfulness, all of those times in study, all those worship services that we attended, all of those times that we spent in the presence of the Lord, all of that prepares us for these moments when we can have enough faith to step back and say, you know what, in this situation, in this argument, in this battle, I'm not going to light the fire. I trust God enough. And God can speak for himself. And we see what happens. The fire comes down from heaven. Even soaked the altar. The prophets of Baal didn't do any of that. You ever tried to light a fire, a bonfire or something, after a big rain and all of the wood is just soaked and drenched? Anybody have any success with that? I'd love to know how. I haven't figured it out yet. It just does not work. And here he's drenched everything. And every drop of water on the sacrifice, on the wood, in the trenches, is consumed. Not by an act of Elijah, but by God. Elijah didn't light the fire. Elijah simply built the altar. Friends, we live in an age that has been called the age of outrage. Everybody is fired up about something, about many things. And we as Christians are no better than the rest of the world about sparking and igniting those fires, about stirring people up into arguments and into violence and into all these back and forth things. There's a story about the man who was so upset, he felt like he was being persecuted as a Christian. He said, everybody hates me because I'm a Christian. And nobody respects me because I'm a Christian, and then that people, you know, they're not going to respond well to me because of that, because they hate God. We all get into that victim mindset. And then his wife turns around and says, "Are you sure everybody hates you because you're a Christian? Or do they hate you because you're a jerk?" Because Christians are not exempt from acting like jerks. Christians are not exempt from poking the fires of other people's lives, from pushing people's buttons, from ticking people off, and then we have this passive-aggressive way of trying to start the fight and then backing off and saying, "Oh, see, you hate God. You're against me because I'm a Christian." But we're the ones that are provoking it. We're the ones stirring it up. We are called not to stir up fires, but to build altars, to create spaces for God's fire to rain down. And so that's what we do today. In the day of celebrating All Saints, we build an altar. Because we recognize that in our lives, when we have turned to God, just as these prophets of Baal turned and came to the end of this whole scene and said, "The Lord is truly God." At some point in our lives, many of us came to a place where we said, "The Lord is truly God." And we didn't do that because somebody was pushing our buttons and stirring up our fires and getting us mad and starting arguments and all this kind of stuff that we're so good at doing. We didn't do that because somebody ticked us off. We responded to God because we saw somebody in our lives, maybe many somebodies, some who are blessed to still be here with us and some who may have already gone on to their heavenly reward. And those people are not the people who stirred fires in our lives, but those people are the ones who built altars. Those people are the ones whose lives were altars in such a way that we looked at them and said, "God is present in your life. There's something different about you, and we admire that, and we look up to you. We see the fruits of the Spirit in you. We see your love and your joy and your peace and your patience and your kindness and your gentleness and your self-control. And we want that. We hunger for that fruit." And we saw their lives as an altar in which God showed up and indwelt in them through His Holy Spirit. And we responded and we said, "I want to be like that. I want to know your God." And so we honor them. And our job in honoring them, in part, is to build the altar, yes, to remember their legacy in our lives. But part of honoring them goes beyond these doors. The best honor we can pay to someone who has shown the light of Christ to us is that we go forth and shine that light for someone else. Is that as they were an altar where God showed up and showed off for us, that we go out so that people see God showing up and showing off through our lives by the Holy Spirit. And that the fire will continue to spread. And so that is what we do today. We're going to take a few moments to honor those who have gone before in this past year in the life of our church. We've got 19 names in the bulletin of saints who we will honor. And I'm sure there are some that we have missed, and I apologize for that. But we're also going to have a time. We've got 20 candles. And so after these 19 names are read, we're going to take an opportunity. If any of you has anyone else in your life that has passed away in the last year and you would like to just lift up their names, we'll lift those all up together and then light one final candle for any of those as well as we honor them. And then we will pray to remember the ways that God showed up in their lives, the legacy that they left behind for us, the love that they poured into us. And then we will do the same as we come to the table, to gather with those from every place and every time who gather around this same table to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, who himself turned a cross, the most evil act of humankind, into an altar, where he didn't light a fire, but where he spoke words
of forgiveness. And yet, through his death, God raised him to new life and made it possible for all of us to experience resurrection. The altar of the cross is where God showed up for all humanity. And so, we come to honor those who have gone before. We come to the altar to be fully present with the God who came down among us and showed up and showed off and spoke the final word for himself when he said, "It is finished." And so I'm going to invite Danica and Evan to come to light candles as we read these names. If you know one of these people that are named and would like to stand in their honor as the names are read, you are welcome to do that. And then again, after these 19 names are read, there'll be a time for others to share names for the final candle. And so we honor and thank you, Lord, for the lives of these who we now lift before you. Reverend Ellen Harkey. Ed Corrier. Carolyn Tallon. Alan Stiller. Brian Smith. Don Barbie. Carol Benson. Mildred Bailey. George Mihalik. Sylvia Fisher. Jeff Stiller. Linda Rosa. Ed Barbie. Austin Mowry. John Goodson. Bob Schoaf. Vernon Ridenhour. Dolly Pinkston. Kay Pridgen. And before we light the final candle, if anyone else has names of those who have passed in the last year that you would like to stand and just share those names, we'll do them all together and light one final candle for all of those.
Norma Jaber, Jim Anderson, Millie Howard,
Mike Clausen, and Jack Mitchell.
And so for these and all who have gone before us, we light one final candle. Let us pray together with the liturgy on the screen. You can pray the yellow bold words. O Lord, you have blessed us with the saints of all our lives, those who have put up with us and those who have prepared us for discipleship, those who have touched us with their compassion, and those who illumine the way for us. Through the valleys and over the hills, down the dusty streets of every village, saints travel with you, Jesus, child of grace and glory. those who impetuously chased after you, and those whose feet longed to turn back, those who jostled for your attention, and those who made sure little children were able to meet you. You surround us with saints, even when we don't recognize or much less appreciate them, Spirit of wonder. Some live down the corner from us, while others are on the other side of the world. Some run to catch the leaves spiraling to the ground, while others make a meal for the sick neighbor's family. For all the saints of every age, especially our own, we give you our gratitude and praise. God and community, Holy Three in One. Amen. You may be seated. Here in this community of those who seek God, we know that we are not saints. We are wrapped in those strips of words, of thought, and action which bind us to sin and not to God. But our God has promised us new hope and new life, fresh mercy, if we will but confess. And so I invite you to join me in this confession as we pray together, saying, we come to you, listener of our broken lives, with our hands soiled with the pain we have caused, with our ears stuffed with the words of those who speak falsely, with our hearts stained with those lusts and hungers we would be embarrassed for others to know. Forgive us and have mercy on us, wiper of our tears, as we seek to journey from the baptismal waters toward the feast you prepare in glory. May we turn our faces toward you in every moment, listening to your words in the depth of our hearts, and follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, every step of the way. Let us take a moment of silent prayer to confess our sins before the Lord and to give thanks for those saints who have gone before us. Let us continue. We are assured pardon in Christ, and so lift up your heads, saints of God. Your sin is gone. Your hands, once full of foolishness, are now empty, and God has clothed you with garments of joy to wear to the feast. Our former life has passed. Our new life in Christ has begun. All things are new, including us. Thanks be to God. We are forgiven. Amen. May the Lord God of all saints be with you. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, all who seek God's face. Lift up your heads, O people, singing glad songs of praise to God. With a simple word, a gentle breath of life, wondrous God of glory, you shrouded chaos with your imagination, earth spinning and whirling through space, so the seas teeming with new life. All that is in creation is yours. All that lives in it is your gift. You shaped us in your image, gathering us in your garden of joy. But we turned our backs on you, seeking the seductive face of sin. You would show us the way, filling us with hope's promise through the gifts of those saints we call the prophets, but we were deaf to their words. So deeply moved by our helplessness, you sent Jesus into our presence, the one we waited for, that we might be saved. So with that community of faith from every place and every time, with saints and sinners, with apostles and angels, with those who know how deeply you love us, we forever sing the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God strong and gentle, as they await their renewal, heaven and earth glorify you. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes to call us from death. Hosanna in the highest. Gracious are you, creator of sons and saints. And blessed is Jesus Christ, sharer in our lives. With clean hands and a pure heart, he descended from your holy side. Coming to wipe away our tears, to remove the disgrace of our sin, to walk with those who seek your face, to stand with us at grief's doorstep, with scarred hands and a shattered heart. He descended into the grip of the grave, taking off the swaddling clothes of death and leaving them behind as you called him to come out of the tomb. As we await to come to this gracious feast, as we remember the spirit in which Jesus lived, served, and died, and was raised, we speak of that mystery we call faith. In Christ, the shroud of death has been destroyed. In Christ, all creation is given new life. In Christ, we will be God's people forever when he returns.
On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, gave thanks to God, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat, all of you. This is my body, broken for you." And after the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to God the Father. And he said, "Take this, as often as you do it, in remembrance of me. The blood of the new covenant, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And so pour out your spirit upon these gifts of table and on your children in this sacred space. With a simple cup filled with hope and with bread broken in love, you make a feast for those who are with us. This band of believers, as we open our hands to receive grace's brokenness, may we go forth to journey them in service to all around the world. As we swallow the well-aged hope of your spirit, may we discover our hearts to be as broken as yours by the injustices of our world. And when all things become new, as we are gathered in the New Jerusalem, with our sisters and brothers of every age, we will join our voices together, singing before your throne of grace, God in community, holy three in one. And so I invite George to come to the table. And so the table is set. Come and join all the saints at this table, the altar of our Lord.